You turn to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to continue our series entitled Live to Give. And the title of this week's message is Why Tithe? This is a question that a lot of people ask. Why tithe? And I want to explain to you that I'm going to try to convince you today to tithe. All right? I want you to understand that I don't want to be like a car salesman and tell you that I'm sorry if you're a car salesman. But I don't want to say to you, hey, we don't want you to buy anything and then try to get you to buy something, okay? I want you to buy something today. I want to convince you to tithe. And let me tell you why I want to convince you to tithe. Because I really do believe it'll help you. I believe that with every fiber of my being, I believe that. And I've seen God's blessings on me and on my family, not just financial blessings, blessings on my marriage, blessings on my relationships, blessings on my children. I've seen God's blessing on my family for years, and I really relate it to tithing. I believe that strongly in tithing. I've seen people who were under a curse. I do believe that if we don't tithe, we're under a curse. I've seen people under that curse. They come in. What's amazing to me is they don't relate it many times. Many of you who don't tithe don't relate it. And yet, here's the thing. Sometimes, if you'll think about it in your life, you feel like you never get ahead. Nothing ever works out for you. Why does everything work out for my friends and for other people? And every time we just about get ahead, the washing machine breaks, something goes wrong, I don't understand it, and yet the Bible clearly tells us about a blessing and a curse that can be on us. So I'm telling you, right from the start, I'm going to try to convince you of something because I believe it's for your good. I believe it will help you. If you think about it this way, if we all had cancer and I found a cure, wouldn't you expect me to try to convince you to go to the place and to try what I did for the cure? If you had cancer, I had cancer, and I found a cure, would you expect me to be excited? Would you expect me to try to push you? Please do this. That's the way I feel about tithing. I believe that non-tithers have a cancer, and it affects everything they do, and I believe there's a remedy, there's a cure in Scripture. So I'm letting you know right now, I'm going to answer the question, why tithe? But I'm going to do everything I can to convince you before you leave, okay? Now, Malachi chapter 3, most of the time we start in verse 8 in this passage, but I want to start in verse 6 because I think this is important. Verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, that second phrase, therefore you are not consumed, is following the first phrase, I am the Lord, I do not change. So let me tell you, in essence, what he's saying. In essence, what he's saying is, therefore you're not consumed. He's basically saying, the reason I haven't killed you yet is because I'm good and I don't change. I'm merciful and I'm gracious. That's the reason you're not consumed. But he makes this statement, I am the Lord, I don't change. I do not change. Now, here's the reason God does not change. Theologically, this is called the immutability of God. It's under the attributes of God, or things that we attribute to the character, the nature of God that never change. One of his character traits is he cannot change. The reason he cannot change is because he's perfect. He's absolutely, totally perfect. If he could change, he could get better. You understand? And he can't get better because he's already perfect. You can't improve on perfection. So God can't change. Now, let's take that principle and apply it in a little illustration, all right? If the Bible said, and it doesn't, but if God said, I'm 6 feet 1 inch tall. If he said that. Now, he's not, but I chose those numbers because I'm 6'1", and so we're talking about God being perfect. So, if God said, I'm 6 foot 1 inch, that's how tall I am. But God also said, and the Bible tells us in other places as well, God can't change. He's perfect. Okay, if he said he's 6 foot 1 inch, how tall is God? 6'1", right? Okay, what if God said that 3,000 years ago? What if God said 3,000 years ago, I'm 6 foot one? How tall would he be today? 6-1, because he can't change, right? Okay. What if God said 3,000 years ago, the tithe belongs to me? Does it still belong to him? He can't change. He can't change. You have to understand this. God makes some statements that cannot change because they are related to him, to his character, and to his person. And the tithe is something God talked about. We looked last week at the principle of first fruits and the firstborn, and that was a principle that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It went all the way back to Cain and Abel, way before, 2,500 years before the law ever came out. Why? Because it's a principle with God that he'll only be first. He'll never be second. The tithe falls under this principle. And that's what I'm going to talk about. It is what the Bible calls an ordinance. An ordinance. Now, we know about city ordinances and things. Let me tell you a practical definition of an ordinance. An ordinance is a principle that we follow for ordinary behavior. The word ordinance comes from the word order, which also is ordinary. It's not tithing, it's ordinary behavior. It's an ordinance that the tithe belongs to God. It's one of his principles, all right? And because it's a principle, it was before the law, and it's after the law. Now, I am the Lord, I do not change, all right? Now, let's keep going. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, my principles of ordinary behavior, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice how many times this phrase, says the Lord of hosts, is in this passage, all right? This is God talking. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now we get to verse 8, which is very famous, but I want you to notice the context before we ever got there. Verses 6 and 7. In what way shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now remember, this is a person saying this who can never change. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. This is a person speaking who can never change. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Here's a person speaking who cannot change. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. God's talking. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That alone would make you want to try this. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That should make you want to try it too. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Who's talking here? The Lord of hosts. This is God, and he can't change. And he brings out this principle, and he says to him, you're under a curse. You're going away from me. The reason you're cursed is because you're stealing from me. I'm just asking you for 10%. And I'm asking you for it because it tells me something about you. Just 10%. That's all I'm asking you for. Now, I said to the Lord, talking about this passage, I said to the Lord, I'm a pastor, and when I preach on this, one of the arguments that's thrown up to me is this is Old Testament. And God, maybe you didn't think far enough ahead. Would you put this passage in the Bible? Because these verses only miss the New Testament by about 15 verses. I mean, couldn't you have waited just a little while to say this? Because it would help pastors then when we preach on this. And you know what the Lord said to me? I put these verses right where I wanted them. And the reason I put them there is because, here's point number one, tithing is a test. tithing is a test. Do you know why God put these there? Because He wants it to be a test of your heart. That's why. And this is what the Lord said to me. If I'd have put these particular scriptures, and by the way, there are scriptures in the New Testament on tithing, but He said, if I'd have put these scriptures, this is what I feel like He spoke to me. If I'd have put these scriptures in the New Testament, it wouldn't have been as much of a test as I want it to be. And I want it to be a test. Now think about this. Why would we ever argue about being blessed? Who even puts arguments into our head about something God says, if you do it, you'll be blessed? Don't you think that'd be the devil? The one who doesn't want us to be blessed, the one who doesn't want the devourer to be rebuked for our sakes. Who do you think puts arguments in your head about this? And it's a simple, simple principle, but it's a test. It shows God where your heart is. Matthew 6, we quoted this scripture last week, Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God ties your treasure with your heart. And then look at this verse, Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, put those two scriptures together and think about it. Jesus said both of them. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there. Then He makes this statement. There are some people who honor me with their mouth. They say that they follow me, but their heart is far from me. Now remember what He said in the other scripture. Their treasure, your treasure, wherever your treasure is where your heart will be. Now He says their heart. Could we say it this way? Their treasure is not here. They say they love me, but they don't honor me with their treasure. So their heart's not here. This is Jesus talking. If you want your heart to be in the church, then put your treasure in the church. No wonder we don't have a love for God's house, because we don't put our treasure there. I'm telling you, wherever you put your treasure, your heart will go there. I promise you. You start investing in a stock, you'll open the newspaper, and you'll see how that stock is doing, and you never looked at that stock before, but once you put your treasure there, you're going to see how it's doing. Your heart's going to go there. You buy something, you start taking care of it. Why? Because you put your heart there. You put part of your treasure there. And this is why tithing is a test. The word tithe, by the way, means a tenth part. And the number 10 all through Scripture represents testing. When you see the number 10, you're going to see a test involved. And I'll just show you a few examples, right? Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you the questions, and you tell me the answer, okay? And I think they're fairly easy. Some of them you might not be familiar with, but you'll figure it out. Here's the first question. How many plagues were there in Egypt? Okay, I'm going to do it again, and some of you need to answer that didn't answer. Some of you might not have read the book, but maybe you saw the movie. And so you should be able to get this. How many plagues were there in Egypt?
10.
Now, you know another way I could have phrased that, but I wanted to do it this way so we all pick it up. But another way I could have said was, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? That's what the plagues were. He was testing Pharaoh's heart. Why didn't He do 8 plagues? Why didn't He do 5? Why didn't He do 12? Because the number 10 represents testing. All right, here's the second question. How many commandments are there?
10.
Not 8, not 12, 10. What's He doing with the commandments? He's testing. He's testing our hearts. All right, here's another one. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness?
10.
Yeah, you might not know that, but I think you'll kind of pick up on the answer on these. There's a pattern here, okay? The Bible tells us He tested Israel 10 times when they were in the wilderness. All right, here's another one. You might not know, but I think you'll know it. How many times were Jacob's wages changed?
10.
10 times his heart was tested. Here's another one. How many days was Daniel tested?
10.
See, you're picking it up now, aren't you? You're catching on. Some of you are a little tentative, but 10 times. All right, Daniel chapter 1, it says they set aside 10 days for testing. All right, here's another one. How many virgins were tested in Matthew chapter 25?
10.
There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. You remember? They were tested by how much oil they kept in their lamps. All right, here's another one. How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10?
10.
You're doing good. All right, stay with me. How many disciples were there? No, there were 12. I was testing you. The number 10, that was fun. The number 10 represents testing throughout Scripture. So God is testing our hearts. Every time you get paid, you're tested. Every time. God is testing you to see what you'll do. And He set aside the number 10 to test us with. That's all there is to it. Now, this passage seems so simple to me. Think about it. This is Malachi 3. If I tithe, I'm blessed. If I don't tithe, I'm cursed. To quote a famous philosopher, I'm not a smart man, but I think I like to be blessed. It's not, you know, you don't have to be smart to figure this one out. And by the way, I know we don't like the word cursed, but that's what the Bible says. You are cursed with a curse. And you can be a Christian and come under curses. See, what you're saying is, if you say, well, because I'm a Christian, I can never be cursed. What you're actually saying is, if you take that to the extreme, is because I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want to and live any way I want to and never suffer consequences. Well, you can't. You can't. You do go to heaven by grace, but how you live on this earth affects your life and your family on this earth. People say, well, because I'm a Christian, I could never be cursed because Jesus bore the curse for me on the cross. Well, let's take that and apply it to some other things. I agree Jesus bore the curse on the cross. I agree with that. But does that mean that you could never be cursed or never come under a curse? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus bear sickness on the cross? Yes, He did. Matthew 8:17 says He bore our sickness on the cross. But have you ever been sick? Since you got saved. You ever been sick? Sure. Well, how could that be if Jesus bore sickness? What do you have to do if you're Christian and you do get sick? What do you have to do? You have to appropriate by faith what Jesus already did. All right, here's another question. Did Jesus bear sin on the cross? Yes or no? Did He bear sin? Okay. Since you believe, have you sinned? Sure you have. Well, how could that be? How could that be? If Jesus bore sin, then surely you've never sinned. No. We live in a fallen world. But what do when we sin? We appropriate by faith what He did on the cross for us. Okay, so I'm asking you this question. Did Jesus bear curses on the cross? Yes, He did. But if you do not apply God's word and God's principles, and you violate God's principles, could your family be under a curse? Absolutely. Absolutely. Tithing is a test of our hearts. All right, here's the second thing about tithing. Tithing is biblical. It's biblical. In other words, it's in the Bible. I believe that most people don't tithe because they really don't believe it's biblical. They believe there's one verse on tithing, and that's in Malachi 3 that we just read. But let me show you a few other verses. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, speaking of Abram, gave him, speaking of Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, let me explain something to you. This is 500, approximately 500 years before the law. If you did something 5 years before the law, that would be amazing. This is 500 years before the law. And Abraham, representing our spiritual father, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual father, tithes to Melchizedek, representing Jesus, 500 years before the law. Look at this verse, Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. This is Jacob. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is 400 years before the law. Think about that. 400 and 500 years before the law, our spiritual forefathers were tithing. Why? Because it is a principle. And it is an eternal principle with God that the tithe belongs to God. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. This is a principle with God. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first," this is what we talked about last week, "some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Notice you take your tithe with you to a place of worship. You take it with you to a place where God has chosen to make his name abide. And then verse 13, "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and have also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and I've done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down," this is your prayer, "look down now from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people." Now look at what this says. When you tithe, first of all, you put it in a basket and you go to the place where the Lord your God has chosen to make his name. By the way, a basket, a woman's purse will suffice for a basket. It'll make it just fine. You put all sorts of things in that thing. So put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God has chosen to make his name. When you get there and you're giving your tithe, this is what you say: "I've removed the holy tithe from my house." And in essence, what you're saying is, "And I brought it to your house. I've taken it from my house and I'm giving it to your house. And I've not done anything else with it. I didn't eat it when in mourning." In other words, when I had need, I didn't use the tithe, because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. I didn't use it for a need that I have. I didn't go on vacation with it. I didn't pay my children's Christian school tuition with it. I didn't send it to a television ministry, and I believe in television ministries and good ministries doing works. I didn't send it to a missionary. I brought it to your house. Now, I believe in giving to ministries and missionaries, but I believe in giving over and above the tithe. The tithe goes to the storehouse. The tithe goes to God's house. The tithe goes to the place where God has chosen to make his name abide. That's what it says. And there's a principle all through Scripture of where the tithe was supposed to go. And I've not used it for anything else. I haven't given it to a charity. I know people would say, "Well, I give 5% to the church and 5% to charities." That's not biblical. The biblical principle is that we give the tithe to the Lord, that it belongs to the Lord, and we don't designate the tithe. We don't say, "I want you to send this to missions, I want you to give this to the building." We give the tithe, and here's what I put on the memo line, T-I-T-H-E, and I absolutely love to do it. Here's what I'm saying to the Lord: every time I get paid, here's the tithe. Here's the first portion to you. Now, Debbie and I give over and above our tithe on a regular basis. We give, and I don't mind telling, because years ago the Lord said, "You tell people what you do, you're not bragging, it's really in your heart to help people." We started years ago giving 20%, and we started in 1984. We started giving 10% tithe and 10% offerings over and above. One of the reasons is Malachi says, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." Another reason is that one of the scriptures says, if you want your field, if a farmer has a field and he wants it to belong to God, he wants it to be God's field, he can go to the priest and say, "I'm giving you this field. I'm giving this field to God." But he can still use that field or redeem it, in essence, buy it back, if he'll give 20% of it to the church, to the temple. And so years ago, I thought, well, my business is my field. What I do, preaching, ministry, that's my field. That's how I feed my family. But I don't want it to be my job. I want it to belong to God. And so I said to God years ago, "I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you my job. This is your, it belongs to you now, but the way I'm going to redeem it and still be able to use it is I'm going to give 20% of it back to you." And Debbie and I started doing it. I remember the first year that we did that, I remember God's blessings were just unbelievable. And we've been doing that ever since. Our base is 20%. We normally give more than that, but that's our base. Every time we get paid, I write a check, I put 10% tithe, and then 10% either building, missions, or I'll just put offerings, and just whatever. I'm giving over and above. This is all through Scripture, is that 10% goes to the Lord's house. Now, Let me show you another scripture. This scripture is in Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament. And this scripture is in red. Okay? Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Jesus speaking. Hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now watch this last statement carefully. This is Jesus speaking. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. This is very, very important. This is Jesus, and he speaks about tithing. And here's what he says, in essence. You guys have tithed on every little thing. You even tithe on the things that you put on your food, even on the, I've lost the word here, spices. You even tithe on the spices that you put on your food. But you neglected justice, mercy, and faith. Now, I want you to notice he didn't say this. He didn't say, you don't need to do that anymore because this is the New Testament. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you can stop doing that if you'll do this other. This is what he said. You ought to do this. These you ought to have done, tithing on every little thing. You ought to do that, but don't neglect the other. Don't leave the other undone. You see that? This is amazing to me. I shared this scripture one time, and a lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, these you ought to have done refers to justice, mercy, and faith, not tithing on every little thing. And I said to her, well, you know, I thought about that when I studied this, and I went to the original language, and grammatically, it doesn't refer to that. But, let's just say it does. Let's just say that these you ought to have done refers to justice, mercy, and faith. What's the rest of the verse? Listen to this. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Either way, I got you. Either way, doesn't matter. Whichever way you wanted to say it, I've got a verse in the New Testament, in red, Jesus, the Son of God, saying you ought to tithe. How can you argue with this? Hey, here's my question that's more important than that. Why would you want to? If you can't see that the devil hates you and wants to keep your family under a curse, you're in bondage, there's something wrong. Why would you want to argue with this? God says, I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out. And this is the God that can't change. This is the God that cannot change. I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that there won't be room enough to receive it. And I want to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Why would anyone want to argue with this? Please tell me that. Why would you say, no, I don't want the windows of heaven open over me. I don't want you to rebuke the devil for me. I'd like to stay under a curse, please. I'm going to tell you, the only reason you would ever argue about tithing is because the enemy hates you. He hates you, and he's convinced you, don't do this. Don't do one of God's principles. You don't need to follow God's principles, God's ordinances. And here we have a New Testament verse where Jesus himself said, you ought to do this. Okay, one other New Testament scripture, Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, now this is what Melchizedek means. This is why most theologians believe that Melchizedek was either Jesus himself, or he represents, obviously was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. This is why. First being translated, King of Righteousness. That's what the word Melchizedek means. King of Righteousness. Now who's the King of Righteousness? Jesus, right? Okay. And then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. The word Salem means peace. Jerusalem means city of peace. So king of Salem, Salem means peace, means king of peace. Who's the king of peace? Who's the king of righteousness? Who's the king of peace? Jesus, all right? So king of righteousness and king of peace. Now watch this. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That could probably, maybe, represent Jesus. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment. This is New Testament. Have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, who, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy, this is speaking of Melchizedek again, whose genealogy is not derived from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. And then he wraps it up, verse 8. Here, mortal men receive tithes. This is the New Testament talking about receiving tithes. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. This is a great verse. You know what this says to me? It says here, when I put my check in that box, mortal men come along, pull the check out, process it, it goes through to take care of the church, the things of the church. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, he receives tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. You know what that tells me? Jesus receives my tithes. When I give, I'm not giving to an earthly organization. I'm giving to the Lord. And the Lord knows that, and he knows that's my heart. So tithing is biblical. Here's the third thing about tithing. Tithing is a benefit. It's beneficial for us. Now, we should do it because it's a principle and it's the right thing to do, whether it's beneficial or not. But here's the great thing. It benefits us when we do it. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. Moreover, he here speaking of Hezekiah, the king, commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. This sounds a lot like what we talked about, Exodus 18, Acts chapter 6, that ministers are to give themselves to the word in prayer. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits, here tithing first fruits into tithing, tying it into tithing again, for the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything, first fruits, tithe. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have had plenty left for, watch this carefully, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. Now, this is a wonderful story. Hezekiah, reading the scriptures, sees the tithe, realizes we've gone away from God's ordinances. We haven't been tithing. So he sends a command out as the king, I want everyone to bring the tithe into the house of the Lord. Everyone. And so they begin bringing the tithe. And then he goes to the temple to see it, and he sees heaps. I mean heaps. They're just mounds of it. And he immediately, as a good leader, he gets concerned for the people. And he says, are the people okay? Look at all they've given. Maybe they didn't understand. They were only supposed to give 10%. I mean, look at this. This is incredible. Are the people okay? And here's what the priest said. Let me tell you something, King. When they started, when they began, not when they finished, when they began to tithe, God blessed them. And what you see here is just 10%. They still got 90%. They got 10 times, that 9 times this much. They've got so much more, King. The people are okay. You don't need to worry about them. This is just the tithe. As soon as they started doing what God told them to do, God supernaturally blessed. And this that you see is just 10% of the abundance God blessed His people with. Now, I felt the very same way. We at Gateway have given miracle offerings to the Lord 3 times. It's the way we bought the land. It's the way we started building the building. It's the way we completed building the building. By giving, by me sharing with people on giving and letting you give an offering, an extravagant offering. We're going to do that in 3 weeks. Hopefully, that's the way we're going to be able to pay cash or put a big down, great, great big bite on this land we're going to buy. Now, that's where it's going to go. But that's not the purpose of the miracle offering, because God's going to provide. The miracle offering is for God to do a miracle in your hearts, to change your heart. That's what God wants to do. So you're going to have an opportunity in like 3 weeks to do that. But let me tell you what happened one time. After a miracle offering, some people in the congregation shared with me what they gave. They said, God spoke to us, give this much. And I knew about their income level, you know, not exactly. But when they said they gave this much, I thought, man, that's unbelievable. And I knew they went into savings, or they tell me they went into savings, or emptied a savings account, or, I mean, they all these things. And I remember thinking, God, are they going to be okay? I mean, they gave this amount, and you know, they're going through these difficulties. God, are they going to be okay? Let me tell you what the Lord said to me. Duh. Are they going to be okay? I put an amount on their heart and they responded in faith to the amount that I put on their heart. Are they going to be okay? They're going to be better than okay. I'm going to bless them, and not just financially. It will be financially as well, but I'm going to bless their kids. I'm going to bless their marriage. I'm going to bless their health. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on them. You don't have to worry about it. God's blessing. And I'm telling you, I know people. I'm looking at a guy who's in the service right now, and I'm not going to call him out, but he told me what they gave. And that next year, God supernaturally blessed them. They made 2.5 to 3 times what he made the year before. 2.5 to 3 times. How do you do that? How do you do that? God does that. He does things like that. I know a medical doctor that is an ER physician. And at the end of the year, he gets paid a bonus based on how many people pay their bill. And the national average is between 40 and 50% of the people that pay their ER physician bill, because they're not expecting it. It's an emergency. And if more people pay, then he gets a bonus based on that. He gave in the miracle offering. And do you know at the end of the year, do you know how many people, now the average is 40 to 50%. Do you know at the end of the year, how many people paid their bills for this particular doctor? 99%. 99%. And he got a huge bonus that was bigger than what he gave in the miracle offering. Now, how do you explain that in the natural? You can't explain that in the natural. And other doctors said to him, what did you do? You know what he told them? I gave to the church. That's what I did. I gave an extravagant offering to the Lord. And I gave it with a pure heart, because I really wanted to bless the church. And God just turned around and blessed us. Tithing is a benefit. Here's the fourth thing about tithing. It is an expression of love. Tithing is an expression of love. In other words, you express your love tangibly, in intangible ways, to people, to your spouse, to your children, to friends. You don't just tell them you love them. You do tangible things that expresses your love, that backs up your words. Your actions back up your words. If I said to my wife, Debbie, if I said to Debbie, listen, I love you, but anything that I have is mine, and you can't have any of it. You're going to need to find another place to live, because I'm not sharing my house with you. You're going to need to get a job, pay for your own car. You're going to need to take care of these things. It's not just my money. I'm not sharing my emotions with you. I'm not communicating with you. I'm not sharing my heart with you. I'm not sharing anything with you. But I want you to know something. I really love you. Now, what would you call me? You call me a hypocrite. Now, I know you were thinking of some other things, but we don't say those in church. You'd say, that guy's a hypocrite. He said something with his mouth, but he does something else with his actions. This is exactly what Jesus said earlier. They say with their mouth they love me, but their heart, and if we want to apply the other scripture, their treasure is far from me. They don't love me. They say it, but they don't. See, tithing is an expression of my love. When I say to my wife, you can have anything of mine. You can have anything of mine. And she's the same way. You can have anything of mine. Anything, it's yours. That's an expression of my love. That backs up my words. You understand? That's what tithing is. Now, I want to make it even more personal than that. Because I want you to understand something. Tithing is personal to God. It's very, very personal to God. Let me give you an illustration. Would you three guys stand up? Pastor Jeff, Pastor Galen, Pastor Cam. Okay? Now, let's say that I say to you guys, listen, I'm going away. For a period, I've got to go away. And while I'm gone, I'm going to send each of you $10,000 a month. Now, this is just an illustration. Don't get excited, okay? And I say, I'm going to send each of you $10,000 a month. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to give Debbie $1,000 of that. You can keep the rest of it. I just want you to give her 10%. I provided for everything else she has, but I'm providing part of her provision I'm going to send through you guys to her. Okay? So, after a while, I'm talking to Debbie on the phone, and I say, hey, by the way, how's the money coming in from Jeff and from Galen and from Cam? How's the money coming in? And she says, well, Jeff is sending $1,000 a month. Just like you said, first of the month, I get a check from $1,000. Great. Galen is sending $2,000 a month. I say, what? Why is he sending $2,000 a month? I only told him he needs to send $1,000. She said, I don't know. But every month, he sends $2,000. Well, that's great. How's Cam doing? Well, we need to talk about Cam. The first month, Cam sent 700. The second month, he sent 400. And the third month, he didn't send anything. Now, how do you think I feel about Cam right now? Listen carefully to me. This is my wife. I'm the one, I'm giving them the 10,000. The 10,000's coming from me. They can do anything they want to with the 9,000. I just asked for 10%. And it's very personal to me because I asked for it for my wife. Now, what do you think I'm going to do? Now, obviously, I can't beat him up. God can, but I can't. But I tell you what I can do. I can cut him off. I control this $10,000 a month. And what do you think I'm going to do? I'll tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit sending him $10,000 because I can't trust him. And I'm going to send that $10,000 to Galen. This is where the Bible says, it's amazing, but those who have get more. This is why we get the old saying, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Duh. Maybe it's because some people are generous and some people aren't. I'm going to take that $10,000. I'm going to send it to Galen because I know I can trust him. I won't keep sending Jeff $10,000 because he's doing exactly what I said. But Galen's doing more. I'm going to give him more. He's been faithful with little. I'm going to give him more. And I'm cutting that sucker off right there. Okay, thank you guys. You can be seated. Now, please catch this. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going away for a while. I want you to take care of my wife when I'm gone. Doesn't the Bible refer to the church as the bride of Christ? This is very personal with Jesus. I'm going away. While I'm gone, I want you to give 10% to my wife. That's all. You can do anything you want with the 90%. But I want the 10%. Let me tell you what you're telling Jesus every time you get paid. You're telling him how much you love him. You're telling him how much you care about him. You're telling him how much you respect him. You're telling him how much you love his wife. It is very, very personal to him. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to look for good stewards And he's going to bless them because he knows he can trust them. Why tithe? That's real simple. It's a test from God. It's biblical. It's a benefit. And it's an expression of our love. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you struggle in this area, please don't feel condemned today. But can you start? Can you start to get this area of your life right? Do you understand if you're not tithing, and many people even say this, I can't afford to tithe, do you understand you're in a downward spiral that's never going to get better? Because you're living under a curse. So you've got to begin somewhere. You've got to say to God, God, I want to start. And I've counseled people before. They say, what if you literally, I've got myself in such a jam, I literally cannot afford to tithe. Here's what I've said to people before. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start giving something to God. But now, immediately, you've got to change some things. You're going to have to downsize. You may have to sell some things. I don't know what you have to do. You'll have to and get some financial counseling. But get yourself in a place where you can give the tithe to the Lord and come under the blessing. Whatever you have to do, do it, please. Get to this place. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply this message to every one of us. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd speak to every person here. Lord, I'm concerned about people who've never tithed, about people who tithe off and on. I'm concerned about people who've tithed faithfully for 20 years, that the enemy would not come in and begin to rob them of this blessing. So, Lord, I pray that you would apply this message to each of us in Jesus' name.